All right.
Father God, is grateful that we have this time to come together, Lord. We celebrate Father's Day today, Lord. We just have our minds and hearts remember that you are our Heavenly Father, Lord. You have a special retreat we have, blessings we have in you, Lord, that you've given us, your children, Lord. We just thank you for this time. We pray for your hand on Phil, and that he would speak wise and clearly, and that we would receive his word. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, you guys should all have the handouts. If you don't, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. But we are doing the second part of helping our children. We'll be continuing looking at some of the videos and the resources we've been looking at before. But just to remind you, one of the things that I'm doing in these studies as we're working our way through the material is I'm also going through sections of God's Word and just looking at the material, the topics, the things that they're bringing. What are some things in the next section of God's Word that we can look at? And so we're moving on from Proverbs to Isaiah. And one of the things I hope you guys will see through all this is that there's a lot of biblical material that we may not realize that relates to these things. But sometimes we need to kind of take a step back and look at some concepts that we don't always think about, like God's adopting and fathering Israel, guiding them through all the things they went through, and then how that relates to Him being the perfect Father, and then us here on this Father's Day as we want to become more like our Father in Heaven. But here's a verse from the next section in Isaiah that I think is just good for us to start with. You were wearied by all your ways, but you would not say it is hopeless. You found renewal of your strength, and you did not faint. That's from Isaiah 57, verse 10. And this is one of those verses that can very much relate to us who are on this journey. It can be wearying at times. There can be times where you might feel like it's hopeless. But God says to his people, you were wearied by all your ways, but you would not say it is hopeless. And then he says this, you found renewal of your strength, and so you did not faint. And so one of my hopes and prayers is as we find hope that our strength's going to be renewed, we're going to be freshly encouraged. And I think one of the ways we can be renewed is by reading Isaiah 40, which talks about how we renew our strength. And then maybe if we have time at the end, we'll read that together. But just to review where we left off last week, a couple of you guys weren't here with us last week, helping our children and how we interact. And Proverbs 15:1, let's read that out loud together. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I don't think we can be reminded about that one too much. Maybe we should read that every week. Proverbs 12:25, let's read that together. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And Proverbs 31, mother extends a helping hand and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear. She laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household. Her husband praises her. And so those were some of the verses we looked at last time, but I want to expand from Proverbs now and go into Isaiah also. And there's some things about interacting with our kids, even in some of the images of Isaiah. Would you read the next one, Jamie? Isaiah 66, 12 through 14.
Carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, God says. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice, your body shall flourish.
Dandle is a word we don't use a lot, but some of the other translations have kind of like playing with her, or just, you've probably seen look at some of the little ones in church on their mother's knees, kind of bouncing, kind of comforting them. It's kind of a special time as a little one is carried in the arms of his mother, dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will, this is God speaking, I will comfort you. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice, and your bodies shall flourish. And so here's where, again, God is comparing his own, the way he relates to his people, in the tender way in which a mother can relate to and comfort her child. Let's read that last one in Isaiah 35 together, then we can talk about this a little bit. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold your God. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And so just to, before we move on from this helping our children and how we interact, I think this is just such an important concept here. What are some, from these scriptures here, these verses that we've looked at again, or these ones that we haven't looked at yet, what are some insights or some things we can learn from God's word here that can help us in the way we interact with our little ones? Anything stand out to you in those verses we read?
Gentleness.
Gentleness.
Be slow to anger.
Yeah.
I think we have a reaction to when some film.
Yeah.
Well, foolery in the sense that we want restriction.
Yeah.
Slow to anger.
Yeah. And there's a verse somewhere in Proverbs, I don't have the reference there, but it's without wood, a fire goes out. Without fuel, the fire dies down. And when someone comes and throws something on the fire, you've got a choice there. You can bring your bigger ammunition, your bigger logs, and you can start throwing your logs on there. Or you can choose not to keep throwing the gasoline and the fuel on that fire. But that's our natural tendency, isn't it, to bring heavier firepower when someone's starting a fire.
I think strengthening the weak hands and saying to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. That I've been taking to heart some of this and helping my one with a lot of anxiety to really speak scripture. And she's starting to do it on her own and see her heart be strengthened. And I think sometimes we can forget that they have weak hearts. They don't know how to respond. And so we have to teach them. And when we speak those things to them, then she's starting to say, don't worry about tomorrow. So that she doesn't get so anxiety ridden about things. So that's been really encouraging.
Good. What else? Well, it's interesting that the way he says it there is, to the anxious, be strong, fear not. It's not behold your parents ultimately, it's behold your God. That's ultimately who they need to see, because the parents can't always provide all those needs. We want to model God. We want to show what God is like to them, but we ultimately want them to be able to trust God even if we're not there, to behold God. And it's interesting, it says as we do that, sorrow and sighing can flee away as we truly take the focus off ourselves and to God. And it seems like even their physical needs, their strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, that can be applied emotionally as well, but I think even their physical weaknesses and the, like Psalm says, the Lord knows our frame. He knows how we are formed. And as a father has compassion, that's how he has compassion. And to be aware of those things and to see how we can help practically strengthen them as well as we point them to God, but we also want to help them in their weakness on the way. Anything else from that first section there? All right, so the next section here is a wise parent seeks to look past the behavior or personal offense to address the heart. And I think this is another one of those important things, to look past the behavior or the personal offense to address the heart. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. That's not how we naturally think about it, is it? We think for us to overlook, does that strike any of you a little bit of tension? Wait, we can't overlook an offense. That's not a glorious thing to overlook an offense. We've got to deal with this. We've got to deal with it right now. One way to look at that is certainly we should overlook the personal offense. And I think it's not always loving to ignore sinful patterns, but to be able to overlook a personal offense or to overlook their weaknesses, like the scriptures talk about, but to not make this about me and how I, how you should be treating me, but to think about looking beyond that to how you can help them in what's really going on, what they're really struggling with. But is that a tension for any of you guys? Overlooking an offense when you've got to deal with an offense, but I think at the least, we need to start there to get past ourselves, get past the offense that's towards me, so that we can look past that to see how we can help them with what's really going on, what they're really trying to communicate, what they're really trying to say, and what they really need. But this is where, I think, moving on, it goes to where the heart is, where all the issues of life come out of. You know, if we have issues, if our children have issues, they all come out of the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so that's where that concept of shepherding the heart, not just trying to deal with behavior, is such an important thing. And we know these things, but I think it's easy for us sometimes to go back into that mode of just wanting to deal with the behavior, or just taking offense at the personal offense. And this last verse, I think, points us further. The purposes of a heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. And so one of the resources I was reading, it says to try to get to the questions. Okay, they're inappropriately communicating something. What are they trying to communicate? What is it that their need is? What is it that they're struggling with? And to try and get past the inappropriateness of how they're communicating that, to try and help them, to try and diffuse, to try and disarm, to try and de-escalate that, and try and really get to the root of what they're looking for, and then help them when they're in the right frame to know how they can express that. But here's some questions from Paul Tripp in his book, Helping Your Adopted Child, to try and draw out when they're at a place where they can talk. And one of the things that's not always intuitive to us is that sometimes they need a little bit of space, like we talked about with Brian Borgman, before you can have this profitable conversation. So it needs to be dealt with. We don't ignore. Sometimes we need to speak a word of correction right there in a right frame. But then sometimes it takes a little bit of time, but we want to be able to talk with them about, hey, what was going on? Tell me what happened. And to try and find out what were some of the things you were thinking about? What was going on in your heart as it was happening? And Paul Tripp says to do that question before the next one. Why did you do it? What were you seeking to accomplish? Because what we did comes out of our heart. And so to go, he recommends going in that order about what was going on in your heart. What were some of the things you were feeling? What were you seeking to accomplish? And then what was the results? Ryan Borgman has, I think, some other questions that are kind of similar, but just a different way of looking at the same thing on page 75 of his book. But he says, God's grace compels us to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. That heart of compassion should drive us to view every situation bearing on the lives of our adopted children through the interpretive grid and social compass that they possess. That means we must stop and take the time to ask ourselves questions like these about our adopted children. How does she think about this? How does he interpret what just happened? How does he think he should act right now? Why isn't she thinking about how she could act right now? He says, if we don't ask such questions of ourselves, we may be trampling over our children's thoughts and emotions, failing to do to them what we want others to do to us, to understand us. This will take patience on our part. It's so easy, especially for fathers, to jump to correction mode and try to fix what seems to be broken. It's hard for us to take a minute to ask ourselves, how are they seeing this situation? Why are they acting this way? What is behind it? And then he gives several pages of examples as how he learned some of those things the hard way. But this is, I think, where the rubber really meets the road. This is where I think progress sometimes can really be stalled, and where if by God's grace, as we seek to put on a compassionate heart, seek to understand, praying for God's help, that he can help us make that progress as we seek to get to the heart of what's going on. So anyone have a positive example of anything you want to add to that? Is that something that's been helpful for you in getting past behavior to the heart? I would just say this isn't something I've mastered. This is something I'm trying to grow in. But just as an example, yesterday, my little guy was not doing something that we'd asked him to, and he comes over to me, and I can tell he's not doing it, and my initial response is wanting to, what are you doing? You're supposed to be doing that. But I took some time, got down, and I talked with him, and I realized he was scared about some things that were going on, and I asked him some questions to kind of draw that out, and then I asked him, well, what do you need? How can I help you with that? And I came and I helped him, and then I helped him for a little bit. I said, now do you see that? And he was able to, and it was a neat thing. He came back to me later. He said, Dad, guess what? I'm not scared about that anymore. And I gave him a high five, and it was just a wonderful. But my initial response could have just been, what are you doing? I told you to do this. Come on. And he would have just had.
It was overstacking wood. It was, I think it's not really a big deal, but.
Yeah, but for him, you know, the way the wood, it looked like it was scary. And so as he explained, it looked like it was haunted. I kind of smiled and I just said, hey, buddy, let's. So I went over there and we kind of spread it out and I showed him different things and we talked through things. But it would have gone a whole different way if I just shut him down and just told him, you just got to do it. You're a big boy. That's not building the relationship, even though that's my natural tendency. So,
I actually crushed our little guy's heart for some reason. We've got this salt gun rifle, and he wanted to use it. I go, no, not this time. And so he walked away crying.
It's for shooting flies.
Yeah.
Yeah, just so you know. Let me just point out.
So, with he walked away just with tears, crying. He sat on the step and started sulking. And I'm like, you know, unfortunately, at times I'm like, gonna suck it up.
Sorry.
But this woman here, goes, you know, she's whispering at me. You're actually, he wants to share that with you. Okay. So, is it that he wanted to share that with me? I'm trying to draw him out as to why he was crying. And he stopped sobbing. He goes, yes, Dad. And I go, okay, well, we can share it. Yeah, that's fine. We'll share it. Well, I lost my other shoe. Go. Okay, well, then we'll share this one. So, that was. Thankfully for my lovely wife has helped me to draw him out of that. So
he would tell me, because I got to hear him tell his friends, that's Daddy and Micah. And like with all the, you know, you can't play with it, but it's Daddy and mine. And so he doesn't get to hear that, you know, the pride he feels of that's ours. We shared that.
Well, the good news is, even where when we don't do things right, like I confess, had to confess sin to my kids in the way I spoke last week. Those actually can be when you do that, times where you do grow closer and more connected. And so both are opportunities where we haven't done well, and then where we are seeking to think in these ways. But just so important to keep the. It's so easy for us to focus on the outward, but God looks at the heart, and so. Those are just some questions that can help with that, but ultimately the Lord can guide you to more specific questions and specific situations.
It's actually, too, even how we can apply that to our relationships with other people. I mean, it's magnified there, but it's not how we're supposed to be treating each other as well.
Yeah.
Overlook those offenses and find out, well, why were they sharp or why were they saying that rather than being offended at what they said or how they said it or what they did. Maybe they're looking past that to their motivation. Maybe it's not at all what we thought. And that's, I mean, if we can learn that with our kids, it would help us maybe to play it.
Yeah, and to take a step back, even if they're sinning, are we violating any scriptures, or are we doing things that are making it not easy for them to honor me? You know, we honor your father and mother, that's kind of our, but what about these other, a gentle answer turns away wrath, a kind word cheers him up, you know, all those verses that we just read. Are we thinking about how we might be contributing and making it harder for them in the way that we're interacting? And so this is one of those 24/7 sort of things, but we've got to kind of take a step back in those times, look at our own heart, and then see how we can help their heart. Number three, we must learn how to do good. And this is another one that's encouraging to me, to always be learning, to know I always have more to learn. We must learn how to do good, and especially how to help those who have been oppressed or orphaned. And let's read Isaiah 1:17 out loud together. Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans. And so right out the gate of Isaiah's book, this is what he's calling God's people to do. To help the oppressed and the cause of the orphans. We've seen those in many other places, to seek what's just and right, but also learn to do good. We're called to keep learning to do good, to never think that we've learned all there is to learn, but to know that there's more we can learn as to how to do good, specifically to some of the types of people that are there in the verse. I think sometimes we can become discouraged in trying to help people who have had difficulties, and we're not learning. We're just so frustrated with the situation. But to really take a step back, how can we learn from to do good in these specific situations from other believers and wise people who have gone before us? And so that's one of the burdens of this class. And then Proverbs 1:5, we saw that before. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. And so I want to play now John Bergeron from one of these videos talking about this concept, which is one of those, for me, it was kind of a game changer, if you will, or an eye-opener to see how much of Scripture actually relates to these things when you understand the concept that he's about to talk about here.
Parenting from a biblical perspective involves understanding God's design for a family and for a child. And God's design originally was for a child to grow up in their biological family and to be trained and raised by their parents. Now, sin and brokenness has messed up that design. And the brokenness in that design is exactly why we have adoption and foster care. So in trying to answer this question, we may seek information from a lot of places. But I want to warn you, there's no book out there with all the answers. There's no person out there with all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But the good news is that we do have a model that we can learn from. And this model is God Himself and how He parents us. And Scripture is the story of how God relates to us and parents us. And I want to today go through and extract from that a grid that we can use to understand what God's calling us to do as we seek to parent our children well. So when we take a look at how God parents us, I see three things that come out of Scripture in terms of God's relating to us. Number one, God sees us. God is not just an absent, clueless God. He sees what's going on with us. And throughout Scripture, we have reminders of the fact that He's watching and cognizant of what's happening in our lives. Secondly, God doesn't choose to just watch from afar like a watchmaker type of God. He decides to enter in and relate to us. In fact, all of Scripture is a grand story about God's desire to relate to His creations. And lastly, God doesn't just form relationship and allow us to stay stuck and struggle in our sin and brokenness, but God reaches in and helps us. He helps us to grow and mature, to know truth, and to change. And I believe that these three big ideas about God's parenting of us give us the three primary tasks in parenting our children, that as we seek to answer the call to parent them, we need to see them accurately and truthfully. We need to relate to them, and we need to enter into their world and help and teach and train them. Because in parenting, most of you have probably figured out there is no recipe for every problem. There's no list of do this, do that that's going to come out with a perfect outcome every time. And what I would hope is to help you develop a framework to think through and address these problems from a gospel-centered, biblical perspective that utilizes the things that we learn from science and research to help our children grow and heal and mature. I want to introduce...
All right, so I really appreciate, some of us have been familiar with parenting formulas and things before, but I really like the concept of how this isn't a formula, this is really a framework for looking at Scripture and looking at how God relates to us. And as we think about the history of God's people, there's a lot that relates to God relating to, where we start with Israel in the Old Testament, troubled people from traumatized background, from difficulty. I mean, like we talked about last week, the entire generation of those he's talking to in Joshua 1, be strong, courageous, don't be afraid, I'll be with you. That entire generation lost their parents in a traumatic way in the wilderness. And we see through Israel's history, God working with his people. We see the first resurrection ever in history was of a fatherless child with Elijah or Elisha. I'm not sure which one it was, but we see God's care and God's heart, and then God working in particular ways through his people. And so as we come to Isaiah, one of the things we know about Isaiah is the second half of Isaiah is written for a time when Israel was going to be in exile, when children were going to be ripped away from parents, and it was going to be a traumatic time. But before we get there, just number four says, we can learn from God's example parenting difficult and disorderly children. And God knows, God has a lot of experience dealing with a lot of his children who have had a lot of issues. Isaiah 1:2, this is what the Lord says, the children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. My people don't recognize my care for them. Your head is injured and your heart is sick. And we're going to talk more next time about some of the ways that God sought to bring healing to his people. But we need to recognize that if our children sometimes manifest some of the things that God's children did in the Old Testament, we don't want to be quick to conclude that we're failures as parents. We want to learn to do good. We want to seek to follow God's ways. But we need to realize it's not a formula, like if we do this, that it's always going to turn out a certain way. And even God, who actually is a perfect father, had children who rebelled against me. But we can learn from his perfect wisdom in dealing with these people. Someone read Isaiah 63, that next section there. Glenn, you want to read that?
He said, surely they are my sons. In all their distress, he too was distressed. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old.
All right, so what do we see about how God interacted to his distressed people? You know, James talks about true religion is involves relating to orphans in their distress. How did God relate to these sons of his in their distress?
Troubled.
Yeah, he was distressed. He was, in all their distress, he too was distressed. He was engaged. He was distressed with them. But in his love and mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them up, and he carried them all the days of old. And of course, we don't have the power to redeem someone, but God often uses parents as his agents in that process. But we can learn from God's example, lifting them, carrying them, seeking to relate to them when they're in their distress. How can we follow God's example of when they're in distress, how we can... Scripture says, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, try and empathize, try and sympathize, try and understand where they're coming from. This was kind of interesting. God recognized when lying was rooted in fear, and he sought to bring healing and comfort to fearful sons. Isaiah 57, are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit? Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied? He's asking them, what were you afraid of so that you lied? He's recognizing there's fear and dread behind that sin of lying. I have seen his ways, God says, but I will heal him. God was well aware of the sins of his children. I will lead him and restore comfort. Despite all that, seeing all those things, God says, I will heal him. I will lead him. I will restore comfort. And again, understanding that concept, that's our model. How can we be involved in, we see these things, and helping them heal? How can we help lead him with this struggle? How can we help restore comfort to him? And then if you look at Isaiah 39:7, you don't have to look at that now, but that's where it talks about where Israel's family is going to be broken apart. Children are going to be taken away from their fathers and mothers, Isaiah. And then just a few verses later, this next section now is going to address that situation, Isaiah 40 and following. Let's read this out loud together. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I will uphold you with my right hand. Do not be afraid, for I myself will help you. By ways they have not known, along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake. Fear not, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, my sons and daughters. Isn't that a wonderful section? So what are some things in this section? This is just from Isaiah 40 through 43, just some samples, but the whole section there is addressed for that situation. What are some things when we think of this concept of learning from God's example of parenting children who have gone through difficulty, or what are some things we can learn from this text?
Speak tenderly.
When something's repeated in Scripture, there's emphasis. Comfort. Comfort. My people. We're called, this is a call to God's people, to speak comfort. Not just to children, but to, this is how we should speak to each other. But this context especially is in difficult times when people need comfort. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly. What else?
In our situation, I see all these different foster care programs and being shuffled around. He has really struggled with this part right here. It says, I have chosen you and I have not rejected you. You take that and you try to put that in the reality and try to give him some comfort in that. He doesn't believe it. So I don't know how much time it would take to renew that relationship and trust, but it could be a lifetime. Not the fault of the system at all, but it seems like lots of times these systems don't seem to work, the secular systems. They just constitute, or they raise a different problem.
That's a tough
one. That's what we're dealing with in our
lives. If you guys don't know that, just this last week, you guys have taken in a little guy. He'll be with you for a number of months.
4 months.
4 months. So we need to be in prayer for the Schneiders. That's going to be definitely be in prayer for you guys.
The system is designed more to take care of physical things, like take them out of situations so that they're physically, fed and safe and not abused or whatever. But it's not equipped to at all to deal with those issues that.
And my encouragement to you guys is just in whatever this season looks like that the Lord has you guys, just to do all you can to model the love of God to help them and there's not a easy this isn't an easy road or a quick sort of thing, but I think to look at some of the ways in this passage as to how God helped them with their fears, to pray for God to give you wisdom. When it says, along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. We can't do all that God can do, but what are, to be praying for his help or what you can do along that path. But I don't want to minimize that at all. I mean, that's a there's not a easy or simple, you know, step to do these
so
steps.
But, the last 2 weeks, really, you're going to have to get out of here. It's been relatively pleasant.
Yeah.
So we're going to have to really have a verse or disobedient things that we have to deal with. Yeah.
I'm just saying I can recall the things that I wish I had done there that we're not doing with our great grandson.
So. Can you share a first name and age for prayer?
Colt. 9.
I was just thinking too, sometimes I feel like when we're talking, when if they bring up things that, like he says, I don't trust because I've been bounced around, or just their situations in life. I think sometimes all we can do is just say, I'm really sorry that happened to you, and be compassionate. And it's hard to explain to them that was God's plan for them. And yeah, it's not that it's not a good plan, but it's not what he wants for us.
Well, as they're young, you know, some of the things that we want to eventually get to that are here and here, it starts with just showing, you know, trying to show and model these things as best we can, but it's going to be time before they can process some of those things. But this section right here, I think I don't want to just fly through this, but take some time. What I would encourage you is that last section from Isaiah 40 through 43. Take some time to maybe think about something specific in there that we read and that you can try and apply for a little guy or gal who's fearful. But if you flip over your sheet, there's the rest of the video that I want to finish for today. And what I did in this section here is I just took some of the things that you talked about, some supplements and scriptures from Proverbs to Isaiah. So if you have the study guide, page 45 is where this will start. But here's some things right out of Isaiah. Some of the lies our children believe as a result of their experience. Neglect says, you are worthless. But God says in Isaiah, you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. But God says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. That does happen sometimes. But God says, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. And I think that's an image there. It's like a tattoo, if you will. It's a permanent thing. He's never going to forget. We talk about knowing someone like the back of your hand. In biblical terms, it's like the palms of my hands. Abuse says you deserve to be hurt, but God says vulnerable people deserve to be protected. And God can use those hurt and confused from past shameful events. He says in Isaiah 54, be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth. God can help them even move past that shame. Abandonment says there is no one you can trust, not even God, and so they trust themselves. God says, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is safe. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And then control and domination says, you are helpless and you are weak. But if we trust in our mighty God, he gives his strength to the weak. That's from Isaiah 40. And so that's where we left off last time in the video, and then we'll pick up with these key areas of training. This is on page 46 of your study guide.
Truth about God's grace gives us hope, because God's grace covers our mistakes. As parents, we make mistakes. And even though I've had lots of training as a child psychologist and I know all the right answers, I don't do it all right. And I've made some mistakes. And I've done things that have hurt my sons. And I need God's grace for that. And thank God that he gives us that grace. And it gives me hope. And it gives me hope because I know that the well-being of my sons is not dependent on my parenting alone. That God is at work in their lives as well. And his grace covers all of that. There's five critical aspects of training that we need to do with our children. Number one, we need to pay attention to the spiritual training of our children. Again, this may be something that's a little different about Rooted, but something that I think is super critical for our kids, that if we're not teaching them the truth about God and about who he is and about his word and how to utilize his word and how to learn from the Bible, we're not doing our job as parents. And this is according to the Bible. Secondly, we need to teach our kids about authority and how to respect authority. Thirdly is self-management. This is the idea of self-control. This is something we need to teach our children and something that I'm imagining a lot of you are thinking, yeah, I need to teach my kid that. Fourthly, our kids usually have a real difficulty with problem solving, so we need to teach them specifically ways to solve the problems that come about in their lives. And lastly, most of our kiddos have a real tough time with relating socially. And so teaching them specific social skills and abilities becomes one of the critical aspects of training our children. I'd like for you to watch this video with Paul David Tripp and Kevin Peck about authority and the importance it holds in our lives and in our kids' lives.
You have to be aware that very often in the dysfunction that has led a child to be homeless, there has been abuse. And so this child doesn't naturally trust authority, doesn't naturally understand what an adult will do, doesn't assume that you'll be faithful and kind. And so you have to be aware that you have to develop that trust in order to be able to do the normal things that a parent would do. Don't assume that things are in place that aren't in place.
Our children are sinners. We are sinners. And we're dealing with children who have tremendous problems. Chief among them is the fact that they're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And so our goal has to be a realistic goal. And it also has to be a Christ-centered and cross-centered goal. So I may never experience the kind of relationship that I imagine with a child that comes into my home through adoption. But here's a news flash, because we have biological as well as adopted children. I may never experience the relationship that I envision with a biological child. But if it's sin and brokenness that's a problem, my answer is the gospel. So the issue that we have to think about and keep in mind is that once we go down the road of some of these sort of alternative explanations to what it is that's actually wrong, we actually move ourselves away from the greatest solution, the only solution, the chief solution for our children, which is that they need to be redeemed, that they need to be reconciled, that their adoption into our family is not the answer to their problem. Their adoption into God's family is the answer to their problem. And so we need to always be looking toward our child's second adoption and not at this idolatrous view that their first adoption is the solution.
All of the various authority figures in their lives need to be recognized as authority that's been placed in their lives for their own protection and their own good by God. Not that those authorities are perfect, but that God's design is for us to submit to rightful authority. This is an area that most of our kids will really struggle with. We all struggle with it to some extent, but kids who have been hurt and who have experienced authority that was not loving really struggle with submitting themselves to authority. It feels dangerous to them. And we need to teach them that submitting to authority is actually one of the things that we can do that protects ourselves. I would say that in regards to authority, we need to teach our kids how to accept the authority that's given them. Depending on their age, they may not have a lot of authority, but they have some authority in some area of their life. Maybe their only area of authority is in keeping their room clean and organizing their room. But we need to teach them how to do that with diligence and with responsibility. We need to be intentional about teaching our children the things of God. Number one, we need to teach our child the good news. They need to know the gospel for themselves and for how it impacts the world around them. They need to know that even though they sin, and even though we sin as parents, and even though we experience brokenness in our lives, that God has an answer to that. And we need to make sure that they're very clear on the good news of the gospel. A third major area I encourage parents to really think about and learn about is what I call taking every thought captive. And it's about teaching our children about their thought life, about how to manage their thoughts, how to be aware of the things that they're telling themselves, and whether those things reflect truth or lies in their lives, and how to take those thoughts captive and submit them to scriptural truth. And this can have a powerful impact on their ability to manage the negative self-talk and the negative thoughts that occur as a result of their backgrounds. Lastly, I would say that in terms of self-management, we need to teach our kids how to ask for help. A lot of these kids have learned to be very self-reliant and don't trust people. And so asking for help is not something that comes natural to them. Asking for help is something you learn how to do when you're in an environment that's safe and that you know you'll get help. A lot of our kids don't come from environments like that. And so we need to specifically set out to teach them how to say, I need help. Because at the beginning it often looks like a major tantrum, and we need to teach them how to transform that physical language into verbal language that asks for the help that they need. When a child has early experiences in their lives of abuse or neglect, one of the primary areas that's affected is social relating. These interactions that many of us take for granted never happened in their lives, and they didn't learn some of the very basic aspects of interacting with peers and with adults in their lives. And so as parents, it becomes our job to help them learn the skills that they need. I think four specific areas that we can help them learn regarding social relating come directly out of Scripture, the first being love your neighbor. And what that means is helping them to recognize that others in their lives have needs and wants and desires, and to help them be aware of their needs and desires rather than just the child's. Secondly, we can teach them communication. And there's a lot of great resources out there about communication strategies and how to teach kids to be better communicators. Thirdly, I would say that collaboration is an area that we really have to focus in on with our kids. They tend to be lone wolves in many ways. Our kids tend to handle things on their own rather than working with others. And if they don't learn the skills of collaborating and working with others, their lives can be diminished in significant ways in the future. And so as parents, we need to utilize the challenges that come about with their siblings, with their peers, to teach them about working together as a team or as a group, rather than always focusing on their own needs and their own wants and desires, as their flesh certainly leads them to do. The last area of social relating that I encourage parents to think about is loyalty. This concept of being loyal and devoting oneself to the group, such as a family or a group of friends or even an organization or a company that they might work for. The idea of loyalty tends to come pretty difficult to our kids, and we need to teach them this basic aspect of social relating so that they can be competent in serving in their future and in their lives. If we're faithful in doing those three aspects of the task of helping, telling the truth, providing hope, and training our children, what does this produce in our children? I believe it produces competence. And I'm not talking about competence the way the world defines competence. Often in our culture, competence is defined by how skillful you are at something compared to others, or how much money it makes you, or how much fame it might bring you. The kind of competence that I believe we're looking for as Christians is the competence to serve. That we know that our role in life is to serve our Heavenly Father. We are sons and we are friends of the Heavenly Father, and we serve Him out of love. And one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is to create in them a competence to serve God well. And that, I believe, is our primary goal in teaching them to be competent in life. I think it also helps us keep in mind the primary goals that we're shooting for, that we want our child to feel a sense of safety and security in our home. We want them to build trust, and we want them to be competent and competent to serve. So as we think back over the stuff we've covered today, I want to review that we start by asking the right question. And I believe as parents, according to Scripture, the right question to ask is, how do I use my God-given resources, my relationship with my child, the authority that God's given me to help my children to know God and live in His ways? Thirdly, I would say we need to pray that God helps us to die to ourselves so that we can participate in the redemption of our child's soul. And what a blessing that is, to have that privilege to be a part of the redeeming and the healing of a human soul.
All right, so our time, as always, goes by quickly. The handout that you have, I want to encourage you guys, if you can, to try and read it before next time. This topic we've been looking at for a number of weeks now, we're going to move on next week and talk about health and healing and things like that. But before we move on, there's a lot of practical and specific things that are brought out from this article. This is online free at the Texas Christian University website, and so I've printed out copies. Also encourage you, as always, to take time with the Root of the Study Guide. You can talk through some of the questions with your spouse, some of the things you're working through. I thought a good note to end on would be just to read a little bit more of Isaiah 40 and kind of conclude where we began with this note of hope and strength. To whom then will you liken me, God says, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable, and he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Amen. Behold your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son so that we can behold our God more clearly. We thank you, as that same chapter says, he, like a shepherd, with his mighty arm, gently cares for his own, his precious ones. And Lord, I pray that you would help our precious ones to know they are precious to us, but more important to you, and that we would reflect you more, and as we, even on this Father's Day, that we would think about you as our Father, as a model to both parents, and that we would grow and show more, that we would keep learning, and that we would keep growing. And we pray this for the glory and honor of your only begotten Son, who has adopted us into your family. In Jesus' name.